Luke chapter 10, I noted this morning that Jesus repeated it. The kingdom of God has come near you. And he said it again. The kingdom of God has come near you. What is the kingdom of God? What is that? Does anybody know what the kingdom of God is? A little later in the New Testament, Paul would define what the kingdom of God is in this glorious book of Romans. It's not in our reading today, but he reminds the Romans when they were getting all hung up about what to eat and what not to eat and judging one another within the church itself. Like in Galatians last week, we saw this community who were beginning to bite and devour one another. And Paul said, I warn you, if you continue to bite and devour one another, like it's an animalistic metaphor. If you continue to do that, you'll be consumed by one another. And that is a warning to a community of saints and sinners, right? We are saints and sinners, and so we have to be continually exhorted what source we're living from, and then how to carry that out in relations with one another because we're in relationship with God. And in that context, in Romans 14, it's similar. And Paul says, the kingdom of God, 14:17, by the way, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, these externals, right? But this is what it is. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is an unseen heavenly reality that we pray to come to earth every Sunday in our Eucharist, right? Well, every day in our Eucharist, if you come the morning prayer in Eucharist. We pray for this inbreaking of a dominion that is so transcendent from this present evil age that we all feel stuck in, right? Paul calls this present world, he calls it in Galatians 1, this present evil age. That's the apostolic commentary on this world system that we find ourselves swimming through, you know, for our lives, right? Sometimes we go under and we need others to pull us up out of the water. And then we need others to put us into the water and pull us up. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about today in chapter 6 of Romans. You see, you can't baptize yourself. You need a community. The fact that we cannot baptize ourselves tells us something about the nature of baptism and the nature of God's kingdom, I believe. We're stuck being connected with others. You know that I love Jesus, but I hate the church thing? Oh, that is so popular right now. I mean, it's in vogue to be bitter and angry about the church. Oh, I mean, you're out of it if you don't have a bad thing to say about the body of Christ, right? There's podcasts. There's some of the most popular podcasts in Christendom today. And it's all focusing on the problems within the church with a few leaders or a few situations. And then we feed on that. I'm thinking of the Mars Hill podcast. I've been to Mars Hill. I've sat under Driscoll's teaching before. And yet, to feed on episode after episode after episode. You know, you are what you eat. And if you feed on bitter information and you can kind of relate to it, and all of us can, right? Because we're a fellowship of saints and sinners. It takes grace and mercy and forgiveness and freedom from all of the things that we want to do to bite the other person. Have you ever bit somebody? But at the time, it feels good. There's this release of being able to just gnaw on somebody's arm or behind, whatever you want. But the Bible is so honest about human nature. And the solution to that. We were created in the image and likeness of God. Where did that go? Well, it wasn't completely stamped out, I don't believe. But sin entered the world, and through sin, death came into the world, mortality. And so the big problem that we're all dealing with is sin and death, and it's called a dominion. Paul sees sin and death as something other than the individual acts that we commit, and that final thing that we might call death. It's much bigger than that. The spirit of death shall be the last enemy destroyed when Jesus returns. And so it's something other than just losing your heartbeat. There's a cause behind mortality that goes back to the beautiful book of Genesis. And it kind of lets us know in poetic fashion, in prophetic fashion, what's up with this present evil age? What's up with this thing? Why is it such a struggle to live in the victory of Jesus? Why is it such a struggle? Paul addresses this. We saw a little bit in Galatians last week that the flesh wars against the spirit. Now again, we're not talking about human flesh now. We're talking about that which categorizes the human condition in this present evil age. That fallen, it's fallen flesh. And so when you bite on another Christian, it's redeemed flesh. But as Paul is using this word sarx, it's a theological term. It means the nature of evil. And it's manifested in sexual immorality and all of these lists that we saw last week, right? And he compares that source of evil and the manifestation through humanity, this humanity in Adam, by the way. Paul is going to say there's two humanities now. In Adam, that old man, it's translated a lot of times, that old anthropos, it's the word in Greek anthropos. There is this old humanity that still dwells in this present evil age. And the good news of the gospel of freedom, Paul is saying, is that we have been rescued and we're being rescued from this present evil age because Christ gave himself for our sins. There's this substitute in heaven now, this glorious man who died for us, and for our salvation. And he rose for us. And for a new humanity, not just for himself. Now, right now, he is embodying all of new creation and all of the realities that's coming our way in himself. And so he has destroyed evil, sin, death, and all that is opposed to him within himself, right? That's being trickled down now through the sending of the Holy Spirit. There's plenty of other spirits that we wrestle with. But the Holy Spirit has come to help us wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in heavenly places. So the nature of our conflicts is not just from a human origin. The nature of our conflicts, if you go back far enough, it's because of what happened in the garden, metaphorically speaking, I believe. Eating from the wrong tree. And that's why during this time of ordinary time, the time of the Spirit, we have the right tree up here. We have the tree of life staring at us with green. And actually what makes it the tree of life is the death of Messiah, who is dying on that tree. He's no longer there, but that's an eternal sacrifice for us. An eternal sacrifice on that tree, so that he might bring us into new creation where we shall see that tree, metaphorically speaking, I believe, for the healing of the nations. The leaves of this tree, Revelation 22 says, are for the healing of the nation, all the nations of the earth. And so let's jump in then to Romans 6. And just kind of use that as our backdrop, because Paul, through Romans 1 through 5, is repeating a lot of what I said, just in a different paradigm. He's talking about the nature of freedom and how Christ has set us free through his own substitutionary death on the cross and his resurrection, where now, with the sending of the Holy Spirit, we have a share in this redemption and we can walk in newness of life. That's the life of God. That's the life of the Holy Spirit that he has placed inside of us through free grace. Thank you, Lord. Paul begins this passage with a question. And I think it's important how we answer this. And I want to ask you how you might answer this. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? He's been talking about the gospel of freedom, freedom from the law, the Torah, in terms of gaining righteousness with God. He takes us back to Abraham and he says that's where it all begins. Before Torah existed, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. That's the righteousness of the kingdom, by the way. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Abraham had it. Paul is taking us back. Instead of our foundations being in Torah, our foundations are being in Father Abraham. And he is our example of what it means to not believe in God, but to believe God. See the difference? You know the difference? Faith is relational. Faith is a relationship. We confess the faith in the Nicene Creed. That's not faith. That's the faith. That's a part of the body of doctrine that puts us on the right track. And this train is going somewhere and it's bound for glory. And those things are very important. Sound doctrine. But that's not faith. It takes that, though. Faith comes by hearing sound doctrine. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10. And so Paul is trying to get this into the minds of the pagans there, as well as the Jews dwelling in Rome. And he's saying this is a new and living way. And it's centered in Jesus and his great work of redemption. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And it's been hard for them to understand this. And so the question arises, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he had just got through saying, where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds. And so they took that statement, well, if sin abounds and grace abounds all the more, then shall we sin more so that grace shall abound more? Right? And Paul is saying, by no means, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Wait a minute. I know I died to sin. I've read that in the Word, but I still struggle with sin. The good news is that you struggle. I know a lot of people who stopped struggling or never struggled, and they're in it. They're under the dominion of it, right? Like, that's where I was before I came to Jesus. I was under the dominion of sin. I had no conviction that I was doing anything wrong. I had no connection with that which can deliver me from the things that I struggle with. How can we live in it any longer? Paul is going to address this. Now, where would you go? Where would you go with that statement? How can we live in it any longer? If you were being posed that question, which I'm posing it to you this morning, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then he accentuates, how can we who died to sin, in the singular, live in it any longer? What would be the next thing that you would say to counteract this question? Perhaps, would you go back to the prayer that you prayed If you've received Christ and you had that first prayer, he who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, where would you go? Would you go to some amazing message that you heard when the lights came on inside? That's where I go. Or would you go to your baptism? I would say if you do not go back to your baptism, verse 3, you're going back to a different source, and it's not the right foundation to build your life on. Paul takes us right back to that moment, and he says, "Do you not know? Is this new news? That all of us who have been baptized, water baptism, what is it? Baptized in water? Not really. Water is the medium that's being used because we've been commanded to use water. Water is a beautiful sign of cleansing. Water is a beautiful sign of the Holy Spirit and rivers of living water in the new creation. Water flows out of our eyes sometimes, and it's going to be wiped away. That water will be wiped away. Every tear he will wipe away. Baptism is being immersed into Christ. And all of this is by faith. How do you prove that? No, I'm not here to prove that. I'm here to declare what the Word says. This is not about proving if Jesus exists or if baptism is efficacious. I started out this week, and that's where I was going, the efficaciousness of baptism. But Romans 6 is so much bigger than just the nature of baptism and the efficacious nature of it. And so here it is. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Don't you know this? That when you were baptized into his death. His death to sin, his death to the realm and the harassment of Satan, you know? I mean, Jesus dealt with Satan very quickly with just, "It is written, it is written, it is written." But he was still, it says, he would return at another opportune time. And sometimes Satan would show up and speak through his apostles. "Get behind me, Satan." You know, and say, "Let's call down fire from heaven. Don't you know what spirit you're speaking of?" I mean, you know, there was still harassment from this present evil age ruled by the dominion of sin and death that Jesus had to walk through. And Jesus experienced mortality. He voluntarily subjected himself to everything that we have to face as human beings in Adam so that he could be raised by the glory of the Father so that we might experience all that he is in his risen life. And that's only, let me tell you this, I think, this is my thinking on this. We have been raised with Christ, and we shall be raised with Christ. And so when we think of the tension between these two ages in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, let's call it, this present evil age, where the God of this world thinks he is reigning and ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it looks like it sometimes, but we're in between this already, not yet, and I want to live in more of the already. And so pressing on and upward, as Paul describes it, I press on to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm not content with the not yet. I want more of the already. And so I'm going to press on, and I'm going to receive more of the already of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost and the outpouring and giving gifts to the body of Christ and seeing the body of Christ Go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so in our weakness, throughout 2,000 years, the church has been doing that through great opposition, through many failures, through many foibles. There's been seasons, there's been probably centuries sometimes where the church didn't look like it was going to make it. And I think, you know, for some of us, we might be living in one of those right now. It doesn't look very good on the scoreboard. If you look at the church as a whole, not in the global south, but especially in the west. You see, the global south, there's renewal, there's revival, Catholic, Orthodox, Anglican, Pentecostals. And I don't want to paint an overly triumphalistic picture of what's happening in the global south, but it's better than what's happening in the frozen chosen west. Maybe it's the temperature. I don't know. I mean, have you ever been to Uganda or somewhere like in East Africa? It's like 70-something degrees all the time. One of my favorite foods is avocados. And when I go to Uganda, I get these avocados that are like softballs, let's say. They're round. They're not pear-shaped. And they just grow outside your door, and you just go pick one. It's beautiful. And so here we are, we're living in the West where Western mainline churches are virtually empty. Something's come over the West from modernism to postmodernism. And if we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, Paul says in Romans 12, this present evil age is also deformed by the renewing of their minds. They're eating on the wrong stuff. And so let's get rid of the supernatural. Let's get rid of a true resurrection. Let's cut the gospel out. Let's make this just a nice little faith. Let's domesticate the faith. Oh, if we can only discern the mess we're in, and also the glory that is to be revealed, and the treasure in our earthen vessels, we have such a mission. We have such a mission to make disciples of all nations. And we've got all the means necessary, the gospel of freedom and the Holy Spirit to do it. But we must believe that instead of looking at all of the biting and devouring that's going on now. And if we enter into that, we'll be consumed by one another. And so Paul is trying to say, don't go there. Don't go there. There's too many great things to eat from the fruit of the tree of life. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness. Against that, there is no law. Amen? Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Here it is. There is the tension between now and then. We shall be united in a resurrection like his. We get a foretaste of the resurrection now. But when Christ returns, everyone will be raised at the same time. The resurrection of the dead. What an awesome sight that will be. And so for now, verse 6, we know that our old anthropos, this is old humanity, old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is a gospel of freedom. This is a gospel of the kingdom of God. And there's two opposing kingdoms at work right now in the church. The church is not the kingdom, But the church is the vessel of the kingdom. It's a servant of the King. And in our prayers, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.